I love a good old-fashioned comeback story. The type of game when a team is against the wall with nothing but hope to fuel their continued work and passion. I love it when athletes have to scrape into the depths of their souls to take the court and claw and fight their way back into the game. For a lover of the underdog, there is no one I love more than that gritty guy who hits the floor and plays his heart out until the game is over. I love a never-say-die team that never gives up hope and never stops giving maximum effort. As long as there's time on the clock, they keep on fighting. But I also know when the game is over. When the clock winds down and the game is completed, you must accept the results. Shake hands with the victor and get on with your life. Sportsmanship and honor demand that once the game is over, you should acknowledge your defeat with dignity and with class. In the early hours of the Sunday following Passover, the followers of Jesus knew that their time was up. The clock had struck 12, and their kingdom had now turned into a rotting pumpkin. They had backed the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. They had seen him as the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel and to the world. He was the Messiah, the Savior, the King. They had witnessed many miracles and many signs of the inbreaking of God's kingdom. And some had even expressed the belief that Jesus was more than human, that he was the Son of the living God. Just a week earlier, they had taken Jerusalem by storm, entering to shouts of acclamation and a euphoria born of acceptance and praise. The crowd was on their side, and the wind was at their back. Jesus was strong, prepared, and ready for a confrontation with the Roman occupiers and their collaborators in the temple. Every morning, they walked into Jerusalem, and they headed to the temple, first to confront the powers that be, and then to teach to the ever-growing crowds that clamored to hear the words of Jesus. It was getting to the point that even Gentiles were coming to Jesus and calling him the Christ, which was the Greek term for Messiah. The kingdom of heaven was taking root in the world and gaining the momentum necessary to uproot the kings of this world. None of them were sure when the tide changed, but when it did, it was on them like a tsunami wave. The Passover celebration on Thursday had a strange tone, with Jesus comparing himself to the Passover lamb and speaking of an abandonment and betrayal of those who were closest to him. By Friday afternoon, it was all over. It didn't even take 24 hours for it to end. He went through countless hearings, was convicted of sedition, and sentenced to death overnight. He was crucified by noon, dead by 3. Few of his followers stuck around long enough to witness any of these events. They ran away and hid like the unindicted conspirators that they knew they were. Jesus was the popular one. He was the famous one. And if the crowd turned on him, then they did not have any hope of surviving. Their only hope was to avoid recognition and to escape. They hoped that they would forget about Jesus of Nazareth so that they can go home, lick their wounds, and return to their former lives. They would go back to being tax collectors, fishermen, shepherds, merchants, and soon, if they were lucky, no one would remember this Jesus, and they would be able to live their lives without having them changed. Then the sun rose on a new week, and the followers of Jesus took their first tentative steps into the daylight. They sent a contingent to the tomb, the women taking the lead with a few of the men following at a safe distance. The hope was that the woman would be allowed to prepare Jesus' body for proper Jewish burial. But Peter and another disciple were waiting just in case. When the women arrived, the tomb was open and the body was gone. The men arrived just to see what might have happened, and they were shocked and filled with wonder and awe. What surprised them was not that the tomb was empty, but the odd orderliness to the tomb. You see, tomb raiders don't fold linen, nor do they leave it behind. Neither Jews nor Romans seek to touch dead bodies. They usually bring extra cloths to wrap the wrapped body in, especially when it comes in regards to a body that was crucified on a cross. You see, for Jews and for Romans, it would be considered unclean to touch that body. And yet, the burial cloths were still there. Furthermore, grave robbers like thieves do not keep and take care of the scene of the crime. If your house has ever been robbed, I promise you they don't fold the laundry before they leave. Neither do they make the bed or leave a mint on your pillow. Who does something like this? Only a God of order. Only a God of new life and resurrection. For Peter and the other disciples, that was all that they needed. Now they knew that their life was not going to be a retreat to the past. It was something that would allow them to go into the future. Time had been added to the game. They had more to do. There was still a reason to keep the team together. Galilee would have to wait. God put 5 minutes back on the clock. The teams are called out of the locker room. The call was reversed, and the fight continued. What was finished now is still in play. But Mary wasn't satisfied. She still had nowhere to go and nothing to cling to. For Mary, Jesus was still gone. Her hope, her Lord, was dead, just missing. She had hoped to get there to say her last goodbyes. And now even that hope was dashed. She didn't see what the men saw. All she saw was emptiness. We often project our own ideas onto the experiences that we have in life. Peter was looking for possibilities. He did not come from possession or from pain. Peter came from possibility. He was a fisherman, and there's nothing like a fisherman to dream about possibilities. Every time they get in the boat, all they can imagine is the fish that they will catch. They naturally have hope. And they see in rain before fishing, possibility of fish. Sun before fishing, possibility of fish. Pretty much anything that happens before they hit the boat is what? Possibility of fish. The ultimate optimist is the fisherman in the boat. Peter was called away from this. It was something that it took sacrifice to leave behind. Mary Magdalene, on the other hand, was called out of something. And I think we have to remember what this means. You see, there was a reason that Mary didn't run away during the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, Mary had nowhere else to go. The disciples had lives to return to. But from what the Bible tells us about Mary, she was an outcast before Jesus. She was a woman of at least ill repute and, for sure, someone who Jesus had cast 7 demons out of, which means she was demon-possessed at some point in her life. A demon-possessed person is someone who is filled because they're empty. She had lived a life of emptiness before Jesus had been in her life. And now with Jesus gone, her life was empty once again. You see, demons don't just enter people. They enter empty people. People who have had themselves poured out and crushed by life. Mary wept because without Jesus, her life was empty again. She was seeking that one last touch, that one last possibility. And that's why Jesus can't see what the disciples saw. This is why Mary continues to look for Jesus long after the others have gone. This is why Mary sees angels in the tomb and hears their voices, but still doesn't understand. This is why Mary doesn't even notice when Jesus stands by her side. But God always gives us what we need. God always provides for us something to spark our faith. Peter and the disciple needed only to see an empty tomb and a folded linen. The men on the road to Emmaus needed to break bread with Jesus and remember the Lord's Supper. Thomas needed to touch his wounds. Mary needed to hear his voice. One simple word, Mary, lets her know that Jesus is still with her. Now she knows God's love for her. It's warm, it's forgiving, it's loving, but most importantly for Mary, it's personal. The next words she hears are specifically for her. No one else gets these particular words, and they've confounded the church for a long time. Jesus tells her, "Do not hold on to me." It's not the words that we sometimes hear, "Don't touch me." Don't hold on to me. You see, Jesus wanted to let her know that she would have to let him go so that he can complete the work ahead of him. But not without first letting her know that her work was far from complete. You see, Jesus wanted to let Mary know that she didn't have to touch him to be filled. That she didn't have to live an empty life, but neither did she have to cling to something that was now past. Because Jesus was no longer past for her or for anyone else. Jesus is now eternally present with us through God's love and the Holy Spirit. Mary was no longer an empty vessel, but now a woman of God, ready and able to bring the love of Jesus Christ to the world. Once she hears the word, once she understands the call, then she acts. She's renewed. She's different. The followers of Jesus became not only witnesses of an event, but witnesses to Jesus. And there is a difference. It's one thing to see an event. It's another to have an encounter with God. Jesus' followers are changed by the resurrection. They experienced God. If we want to use the Old Testament word usage, it's they saw God face to face and they survived. They were changed by that vision. They were changed by that experience. They were changed by that encounter. It's a resurrection that today needs to be experienced by our world. It's a resurrection that is necessary for the church as well. When the early church saw Jesus, they no longer desired what the world can give them. But they longed for what Jesus could bring in the kingdom. The kingdom was now to them. It was real. And this is something that the church needs to embrace today, that we have a new life with a new hope, with a new kingdom. We get too embroiled in our modern world and our fears in today's earth. And many Christians, unfortunately, think that the world is winning. The more Christians I talk to, the more I find are afraid by what they see in the world around us. Because frankly, the hopes seem darker now, don't they? Easter Sunday is a recognition that the light shines in the darkness. Easter Sunday is the recognition that the tide has changed. But it's sweeping us to Jesus. The problem with the church is that we know that the time is short, but we're afraid to be a part of a church during the crunch time. It's kind of like that guy that really doesn't want to see the game in the last couple of minutes. They're really afraid to take the free throws with 30 seconds on the clock and everyone watching them. You know what I'm talking about. We don't know if we really want to step up into the moment. We would rather sit at the end of the bench with a towel on our head, hoping that someone else hits the game-winning shot. But see, that's not the spirit that Jesus wants to bring to his church. That's a spirit in which we wait to die so that we can see the victory. And frankly, many people within the church today see resurrection as only a promise of what happens after death. And if that's what we believe, then I promise you, you will live a weak, a broken life. God wants something more. God wants us to be able to look at the world and say, game on, because we know that God has given to us the ability to keep playing. Regardless of the score, whether we're having a good game or not, God wants us to keep doing what God told us, to keep sharing Jesus, to keep trying to live a better life, to keep forgiving your enemies. How many times? 70 times 7. And every day, to never quit working, to never stop believing, to never give up hope. Easter is about the promise that the game isn't over. In fact, the game never ends. The task of life is to learn what is important, what is valuable about life, what is eternally valuable about your life and mine. Sadly, many of us ignore the important things in life, and we live to regret our misguided values in our misspent lives. We try to fill ourselves with so many false idols, with so many fraudulent gods, and we end up being manipulated, used, and possessed. We end up living a good, but ultimately wasted life. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem that says life isn't over. It reframes the important things in life. It tells us that if we still have breath, we still have life. And if we still have life, then we still have mission. We still have the ability to share what is real, what is important, what is good in our lives. This is the result of the resurrection for those who experienced it. It's incredible that they didn't run away from the tomb saying, yay, we get to go to heaven. Do you realize that they already believed they were going to heaven, right? What they believed is that they had new life now. That the things of this earth were not over at death. That there would be reunion, resurrection, but most importantly, that there is more life to be lived. Our problem isn't that we don't believe in more life. It's that we don't know what life we really want. So we borrow life from the world. We become possessed and broken by the life that the world wants to give us. We accept and fill ourselves with the wrong things. Easter tells us that the life that doesn't end is the life that has value. Athletes retire. Politicians lose elections. Banks and nations fail. But God is eternal. And if we trust the Easter story, so are we. Ask yourself, are you living your life in the knowledge of Easter? Or are you holding on to the past? Can you truly say that your life is new today? Or are you living the same life that you lived before you knew who Jesus was? Is your life filled with regret? and the scars of past failures? Or is it being renewed daily by the Holy Spirit? Are you ready for resurrection? I like to ask myself this question. Do I wake up with fear and dread in the morning? Or do I wake up with hope and vigor for a new life? I'll be honest. I've woken up both ways as a Christian. There's days when I've been afraid. And then there's days when I've been faithful. And when I wake up renewed by the Holy Spirit in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I wake up with new hope, new faith, and new light. It doesn't matter if it's raining outside, I see the sunshine. Because God is brightening my vision. Our best days are not behind us. Our best days are always spent walking with Jesus. Today is the resurrection. Your old life, my old life, the old life is over. Your emptiness, your loneliness can be gone if only you hear His voice and follow His path. You do not have to be empty nor afraid. You are loved and called by name. In Christ, you have life and life abundant. Today is the day of resurrection. Is it the day of Jesus' resurrection? Yes. But is it the day of your resurrection? The answer to that can be yes as well. In a moment, we're going to sing our last song for our Easter service. And I want you to consider this. I would ask you to commit yourself or recommit yourself to a new life in Jesus. Do you some days feel empty and aching? Are you alive but secretly hoping for the fear and the anger to be over? Are you ready for new life? Only Jesus can give it to you. But not as we sometimes preach and not as we sometimes expect. Not a life of judgment or holier-than-thou living, but a life of love and grace. You see, the world doesn't understand what Christian life is like because oftentimes we don't understand it. Walking with Jesus in love and grace, with hope for tomorrow, with a spirit that never gives up, that never surrenders, that says never die, because Jesus allows us to live forever. A life that gives without expecting anything in return. A life that leaves it all on the court and never gives up the hope. A life that never resorts to anger, vengeance, or hatred. A new life in Jesus Christ. I'm astonished that as soon as the crucifixion and resurrection was over, the Jewish people didn't hold animosity. The Christian Jews didn't hold animosity against the Romans or against the elite. In fact, they went right back and they preached again. They took the gospel to the Romans, to the Greeks, to the Jews, to anyone who would hear. And they proclaimed the resurrection without fear to the entirety of the world. He's calling your name. Will you answer the call? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given to us an evidence of your love, an evidence of your eternity, an evidence of your grace. Lord God, in Jesus Christ, you showed us that it's not over yet for the church, for us individually, for our families, that you can resurrect us, and that resurrection can bring us to new life and new hope, not only in heaven, but on earth as well. Capture us by this new vision of hope and love, and release us into the world as those who have experienced it for the first time, so that we can share with joy and love the promise of God's salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. Help us to see and to live as those who have hope. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen. Let's sing together the first.